Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? All right, that's good. Some of you are still trying to figure it out, but that's okay. Look, I am glad that you have made it here. I'm glad that you're worshiping together today as we continue to preach Jesus. That's what we're doing. That's what we're all about, is lifting the name of Jesus Christ up on high today. And today, I want us to begin with a question. I want us to think about this. What do we mean when we read in Scripture and when we say that Jesus is our deliverer? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever taken a deep dive into that? What do we mean when we say Jesus is our deliverer? Well, let's kind of look at it like this. Let's start with this question, okay? Raise your hand if you do this. How many of you, by raising your hand, would say you have shopped online? I have shopped online. You're like, that's the only shopping that I do, right? Okay, and what's that process like for you? As a matter of fact, what is your favorite notification to receive whenever you shop online? Does it look like this? For me, it's this one, delivered. That means you've got it. It's there. It's arrived. In other words, that thing that you bought gets to the place where it is supposed to be, right? I mean, let's look at that whole process. Where does it start? Because it may start a little further back than you even realize. It starts with our own need, doesn't it? You know, I'm either out of something or I see something and I'm like, ooh, I need that. And there's this company that exists out there that basically says, hey, we have something to meet that need. And it's this kind of promise that the company makes. You see an advertisement for it. You see a link for it. You see it online. You have a notification that goes, oh, I might need that. And then what do? You buy it. You pay for that product. You make a purchase for that product. And if everything is going well after you've purchased that product, then there is a process that begins, right? That process of that item has been shipped. In other words, it is on its way. It is coming to your doorstep, and then it has been delivered when what we think we needed actually arrives in the place that it is supposed to be. What do we mean when we say that Jesus is our deliverer? Biblically speaking, this is what we are saying, that He alone, Jesus alone, is the one that takes us from death to life. In other words, let's look at it like this. Do you have a need? Does everyone in the world have a need for Jesus? And the answer is yes, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need a deliverer. We need a Savior. We need Jesus, and He is the only one that can deliver on that need. We have that need, but God in His Word gives us what? He gives us a promise. I have sent my Son to die on a cross and be raised on the third day to life, so that you can be purchased through His blood and the power of the resurrection and go through the process of the Holy Spirit drawing you to Christ, drawing you to salvation, drawing you to see that He is the only one that can give you life. And when you step into faith, we know Jesus as our deliverer. Have you been delivered today? You know, there's more than just one place that this shows up in Scripture. You know, we definitely see it in the Gospels. We see it throughout the New Testament. Did you know that also we see a picture of Jesus as our deliverer in the Old Testament? Did you know that the Old Testament preaches Jesus? If you got your Bibles, go ahead and take those out, and let's turn to the book of Genesis. I want us to walk through the story of Joseph today. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 37. And while you're getting your Bibles out and while you're turning there, let me go ahead and introduce myself. My name is Corey. Man, I'm glad that you're here. This is your first or second time. Man, we are really glad that you have joined us for worship this morning. Let me encourage you to take that listening guide. You can follow along throughout the sermon with that. And also, there's going to be a QR code that comes up. You can access that listening guide digitally if you would like to. But let me encourage everybody to fill out that digital connect card that you can access through that through that QR code at the top of that listening guide this morning. So where do we see in the Old Testament a picture of Jesus as our deliverer? And I believe that we see it through the story of Joseph. Now, what do you know about the story of Joseph? There's a lot that goes on. As a matter of fact, I mean, when you look at the book of Genesis, this is kind of the bookend, so to speak, of Genesis. We don't have time to go through all of Joseph's story this morning. I mean, you start in chapter 37, and then you skip to 39, all the way from chapter 39, all the way through chapter 50 is the story of Joseph. Do you think God is trying to tell us something through this story? And when I say story, I don't mean something made up. I mean something that actually happened. But let's introduce ourselves. Let's start at the beginning of the story of Joseph. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 1, you see how he is introduced to us in Scripture. So the first thing that we see is this. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan. Now Jacob is Joseph's father. So Jacob settled in the land of Canaan where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. Now look at the next two words that you see in Scripture. This should show you, begin to introduce you a little bit to the priority that Joseph has in Jacob's family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah, but Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Listen to this next sentence. What kind of family dynamic do you think was going on here? Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. Can you imagine what that was like for Joseph? I mean, somebody comes up to Jacob and says, "Now, do you have a favorite?" And he's just like immediately, "Oh, yeah, it's Joseph." What was that like for Joseph? What do you think it was like for his brothers? You know, it tells us right here. Listen to what Scripture says next. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. This is that coat of many colors. But his brothers, what does it say? But his brothers hated Joseph. I mean, that's a strong word, isn't it? But his brothers hated Joseph. Because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. This is how we're introduced to Joseph as a young man. And in the middle of a family where there's some really weird dynamics going on, right? But here's what we begin to see as we're introduced to Joseph. We see that he is favored by his father and that he is what? Hated by his brother. And then this begins to unfold in the life of Joseph, and you see some things begin to happen. The next thing that you see is that he is sold into slavery. He goes out to see his brothers as they're tending sheep, and they actually grab him. They throw him in a hole, and then they pull him out, and they sell him into slavery. Can you imagine being in that circumstance? He is purchased by Potiphar, and then in Potiphar's home, he is assaulted by Potiphar's wife, falsely imprisoned by Potiphar, and then in prison, after years in prison, is completely forgotten by one of the men that is in prison with him, that has been placed there by the Pharaoh, the cupbearer and the baker. And he talks to the baker, interprets a dream, and says, "When you go back to Pharaoh, don't forget me." And he is completely forgotten. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40, verse 23. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Now, what do you think this would be like to live this kind of life so far? The kind of life that Joseph was living, favored by his father, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, assaulted, imprisoned falsely, and forgotten. Now, maybe you haven't been through those exact circumstances, but have you ever been in a place in your life where you felt isolated, all alone, and forgotten? But here's the cool thing about Joseph's story. It keeps going. It doesn't stop there. As a matter of fact, in your listening guide, there should be a space, if you're filling in the blanks, there should be a space between that last line that you just filled out and the next one. And I want you to write two words in that open space. But God. But God. You see, Joseph was favored by his father, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, assaulted, falsely imprisoned, forgotten by the baker, but God saw it all. But God was with Joseph the whole time. And you see God begin to work. Look at what happens in chapter 41, verses 1 through 4, 2 full years later, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. In his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and begin to graze in the marsh grass. Then he saw 7 more cows come up behind them from the Nile, but these were scrawny and thin. These cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank. Then the scrawny, thin cows ate the 7 healthy, fat cows. At this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up. And what you see here is more than a dream. What you see here is God beginning to work. Because Pharaoh calls for anybody that can interpret a dream. Not just interpret the dream, but tell him what the dream is. And what does Joseph do? Joseph sees God's hand at work in his life. And he goes from a place where he's forgotten. He goes from a place where he's isolated. He goes from a place where everything seems to have gone wrong in his life. But God placed him in the palace of Pharaoh, prepared the nation for a famine. 7 good years, 7 years of famine. He provided food for the known world. And then who comes to see Joseph? Because they're experiencing famine. His brother. And Joseph one day looks up and finds himself face to face with those brothers that hated him, sold him into slavery, and changed his life. So he faced his brothers. And let me ask you a question. If you were Joseph, because they didn't know who he was, they didn't recognize him, what would you do? Oh, they've got something coming, don't they? What would you do? You know what Joseph did? He went through a process of forgiveness with his brothers. Now look, I don't understand that on a certain level. I don't understand that other than that as a result of the work of God in Joseph's life. That is the result of Joseph seeing over and over again through all of those hard circumstances of his life, the grace of God, the hand of God, lifting him up, strengthening him, holding him every moment of every day. Look, when you know you've been forgiven, when you know you've been delivered, it makes a difference, doesn't it? So we see that he's placed in Pharaoh's palace, prepared the nation, provided food for the known world. He faced his brothers, and he goes through this process of forgiveness that is unbelievable to watch. Deep and emotional, but meaningful. And then finally, turn with me to chapter 50. Chapter 50, verses 19 through 21. You see that he's restored to his father and his family. And this is after he's been reunited with them, after Jacob, his father, passes away, and all of a sudden his brothers do what? They get scared because they think this is it. This is when the hammer finally drops because Joseph is second in command in the entire nation of Egypt, and he can do whatever he wants. And they go to Joseph, and they basically throw themselves at his feet, and they say, "Look, we are your slaves." Just hoping to have some sort of mercy. from Joseph. Does this sound a little bit like the prodigal son to you? And what does Joseph do? But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. How had the brothers left? What did we see when we last saw the brothers? They could not say a kind word to him. After the grace of God and being delivered, he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. And here's the question that I have. How is it that you can have that kind of faith? How is it that you can have the kind of faith like Joseph had, where you can go from being in a prison completely forgotten and completely wronged to a place where you say those who wronged you and set the course of your life in a different direction, where you can say what you intended for harm, God meant for good? How do you have that kind of faith? And I think there's only one way. You can have that same kind of faith that led Joseph from Genesis 40, 23 to 50, 19 through 21, because the story of Joseph points to Jesus, our deliverer. It's the only way. The only way that we have that kind of faith is in Christ. I mean, because don't you see some similarities? Don't you see some commonalities between Joseph and Jesus? Do you know that the story of Joseph, every word of the story of Joseph, every word of the Old Testament points to Jesus, points to him as our deliverer, points to him as the Messiah, points to him as the Son of God? I mean, let's just think about it like this. Who is Jesus? He was favored by his father. He was hated by those around him. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. He was assaulted and falsely imprisoned. He was forgotten by those who were closest to him. He was placed on a cross, prepared as a sacrifice, provided through the power of the resurrection for the sins of the world, and brings us through the process of forgiveness. Didn't he do that with those that were his followers? Do you remember him standing on the Sea of Galilee when the disciples had given up and just gone back to fishing? And he's like, "Hey!" And Peter comes to the shore, and there's Jesus, the charcoal fire with fish over it. He leads him through this process of forgiveness. And then we see at his ascension, Jesus is restored to his Father. Jesus is our deliverer. Now, what do we mean when we say that? Like, what's the biblical picture of deliverer, of Jesus being our deliverer? When you kind of start to dive into a little bit of what the biblical language shows, the biblical picture of it, you know, since we're looking at the Old Testament here, we're looking at the story of Joseph, when you look at the Hebrew word for deliverer, this is what it means. It means to slip away. So it's this picture of being caught in the grasp of something and to slip away and bring to a place of safety. Have you ever felt caught in the grasp of anything? Have you ever felt stuck? Now look, the way that I approach situations in life where like literally I feel stuck is like, I'm going to get out of it. But have you ever been in a place where you feel like you are not in control, you are stuck, you are trapped, and it's a place where it's like panic begins to set in? I mean, this kind of happens from time to time. I've got a video here I think that can illustrate this. I want you to watch this video together. Let's look at somebody who has gotten stuck and needs somebody to help them slip away to a place of safety. Check this out. Look at Ezra. Yes. Ezra Ezra walked up to that claw machine, he saw those prizes in there, and he said, I got this. I imagine it probably started reaching up under, and he's like, oh, I can get in there. And he gets in, and what happens? Trapped. That door shuts. Now, Ezra seemed to be fine, but there's some other videos online of this, and everybody is freaking out. Like, I think he had a brother or a sister there, and they just kept screaming, keep breathing, Ezra! Keep breathing! He's just sitting in there like, what's going on? And you think, well, that's a toddler, right? I mean, toddlers go into places, and they do things, and, you know, they have to get out. But, I mean, what about an elementary student? Look at this picture of this elementary student that just, you know, one day in class sticks his finger in a hole in his desk. 2 hours later, they finally call the fire department. And the fire department comes out, you know, puts an ice pack on his finger and eventually gets him out. Look at the look on his face. What emotion is he feeling? I am trapped. I am stuck. I can't get out. Now, but that's an elementary student, right? I mean, we don't do this kind of stuff. Well, what about this middle schooler that got his head stuck in the hole of the chair on his desk? I mean, that is, if you can't see it, his eyes are red. He's got like a sucker in his mouth. Like, I mean, the teacher just probably ran up and put a, it's okay, it's okay. He's been in there a long time. That's a hacksaw. They've got a hacksaw where they're trying to cut him out of this chair. I don't know the story, but I want to know the story. I wonder if my head will fit through this hole. But that's a middle schooler, right? I mean, as adults, we don't do this kind of stuff. Well, what about the 21-year-old that decided to try to get in a high chair in a restaurant and got stuck? Look, have you ever been stuck? Have you ever been in a place where you've been caught in the grasp of something and you can't get out? And you need a deliverer. You need some help. So it kind of leads me to this question. How does Jesus deliver us? What kind of deliverer is Jesus? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament, verses 1 and 2. And this is foundational. This is how we need to understand Jesus as our deliverer. Because if we just jump straight to the circumstance of our life where we're in trouble and we just need Jesus to rescue us from that circumstance, you're missing out on the whole relational aspect of Jesus as our deliverer. It begins in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, where we see that Jesus is the kind of deliverer where he delivers us from sin and death. We don't want to miss that this morning. Romans 8:1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has what? Freed you. Has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Jesus is our deliverer. He frees us from the power of sin and death. He helps us slip away from the grip of sin that everybody that is born on the face of this earth enters into voluntarily by turning their back on God and saying, I want my way and not you, not your way, severing that relationship with him. And it is Jesus and Jesus alone who delivers us from that place of spiritual death to life. And the question that we have to ask this morning is, have you been delivered? Is Jesus your Messiah? Because if you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, as the forgiveness of your sins, as the way to have a right relationship with God, then we're missing the whole thing. That is how we are delivered for an eternity. Think of the grip that we have slipped out of there and the life we have been given in him. But you know, it doesn't stop there. Jesus is our deliverer when it comes to the sin of our life, but you know that he's still with us. I mean, when you look back at the story of Joseph, God is right there with him the whole time. And he does a lot of amazing things in the circumstances of Joseph's life. And sometimes we see this. We see that he delivers, that Jesus delivers us not only from sin and death, but that he delivers us from the circumstances themselves. I mean, turn with me to Mark. Mark chapter 4, verse 39 is where we see this. But Mark chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 35. Do you remember this story? Jesus calming the storm. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. And where's Jesus? Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Can you imagine being in that situation? The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. You see, sometimes Jesus delivers us from the circumstances. Silence, be still. And what Jesus is doing there is he's quoting a psalm, right? Be still and finish it out and know that I am God. And sometimes this is what we want the most. I mean, if we're going to be delivered in the circumstances of our life, I don't know about you, but I would prefer that I could just be delivered from the circumstances themselves. I want Jesus to step up onto the bow of the boat of my life and just say, "Silence, be still," and make it all go away. Have you ever had that experience? Well, God has just stopped something. What is it like after that? When you know the hand of God has delivered you from a circumstance that had you in its grip. I don't know about you, but that's when I experienced the peace of God. This awe, this holy awe of only God can do something like that. But let's be real, does that always happen? Is this always the way that we are delivered? This is what we would prefer, I'm sure. But a lot of times it's not, is it? You see, because sometimes God delivers us from the circumstance, and sometimes Jesus is our deliverer in the circumstances, right? He shows up in the midst of the circumstances. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Captured by King Nebuchadnezzar, thrown in the fiery furnace that had been stoked as hot as it could get. And turn with me to the book of Daniel chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 25, but we're going to start in Daniel chapter 3 in verse 24. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" And what did the advisors say? Because this sounded a little scary to them. What? "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. And listen to this. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men unbound walking around in the fire, and the fourth looks like a god." The Hebrew can also be translated there, "and he looks like a son of God." Could it be that Jesus showed up right there in the midst of those circumstances, in the middle of the fire, and was walking with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Have you ever been in the midst of the circumstance of life that has you trapped, and Jesus the deliverer, even though he hasn't made it all go away, has shown up right there and he's right beside you? I wonder what it was like to be in that fire, to be untouched, unharmed, because Jesus was there. What do you think they talked about? What do you think he said? What do you think it was like afterwards? You see, sometimes Jesus is our deliverer from circumstances. Sometimes he's our deliverer in the circumstances. And sometimes he's our deliverer through the circumstances. Psalm 23. See, because sometimes the circumstance doesn't go away. It's something that continues. Sometimes we can even have a sense in the midst of it, where is God? But what is it that Psalm 23, verse 4 tells us? What is it that it says to us? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. How do you hear that in your head? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. Sometimes he takes care of the circumstance. Sometimes he is in the circumstance with us, and sometimes he goes with us through that dark valley to the other side. But no matter what, if Jesus is your deliverer, if you have been delivered, you will wind up in that safe place, face to face with him, no matter what happens in this life. And look, whether you're under the condemnation of sin, Jesus can be your deliverer. Whether you are in the storm of the circumstance, Jesus can be your deliverer. In the fire, Jesus can be your deliverer. In the valley, Jesus is and can be your deliverer. And this is good news for the world, isn't it? It's the message of the gospel itself. Because we hear a lot of messages from this world that are anything but that, don't we? And it's really important that when we hear these messages from the world, these messages that come up within our flesh, these messages from Satan himself, these lies that we hear, we have to be able to hear the Word of God. We have to be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. We have to be able to sense the presence of Jesus with us as he is delivering us. So when you hear this message that sounds something like this, fake it till you make it. Hear Jesus say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." When the news that you hear around you causes you just to hear this message that says, "Let's just feast on fear," you hear God through his word say, "I prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies." When you're that voice inside of you that just says, "You know what you need? You just need more willpower. You need to hear the word of God say to you. You need to hear Jesus say to you, my power is made perfect in weakness." Look, when you feel like everyone is against you, Jesus says, "I am for you." When you feel like you're alone, he says, "I am with you and I will never leave or forsake you." When you hear that lie from the devil that says, "Nobody knows you," Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. When you begin to feel that fear of the future, hear Jesus say, "Follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And if you ever hear the whisper of Satan himself that says, "You don't matter," you listen to the voice of God that says, "My child, you are fearfully and wonderfully made." Have you been delivered? Is Jesus your deliverer, your hope, your rock, your salvation, your redeemer, your life? If not, today is a day where you can come to him and give your life to him. If you have been delivered by Jesus, today is a day where you can praise him and lift his name up for his continued work in your life. And we're going to have a moment in just a minute where the worship team sings. And this is a time where we can respond. But I want us to do something a little different this morning, because this week we have a great opportunity before us as a church where a lot of people are going to come and hear about Jesus as the deliverer. Do you know what's going on this week? VBS, Vacation Bible School. This is one of the best opportunities that we have throughout the whole year to see people, to see children and their families come to Christ. And you've got something in your seat right now. You've got a prayer card, and I want you to take this with you and use this to pray this week for those that are coming. But I want to do something a little special right now. Let's all stand up. And if you are working, volunteering in any capacity this week with Vacation Bible School, would you mind just kind of coming forward this morning? We want to pray over you this morning. We're not going to call you out or embarrass you. As Cliff's going to come up with us as well here. If you don't mind, just come into the front. Let me tell you how important this is. We've got what? I think last count that I heard was like 263 kids coming that are registered. That's registered. Okay, so we're going to have more than that this week. And we've got a bunch of adults. You can see them as they're coming forward here who are laying down their time and their energy and their focus this week to show kids Jesus. So we just want to pray over them this morning. Let me ask you to do one more thing. If you would like to, if you would just come forward and just place your hand on somebody and gather around them as we pray for them. If you feel comfortable doing that, would you just go ahead and come forward at this time? We'll give you just a second to come on up, and then we'll pray. While they're coming up, aren't you guys proud of this guy right here? Aren't you thankful for Cliff as our kids pastor? I see how hard he works every day. Very thankful to have him with us. Okay, let's just gather around and let's pray this morning. God, I just thank you so much for the call that you have on our lives to lead people to Jesus. And we pray for every child that's going to walk through the doors this week, that they would see him, that they would hear the voice of your Holy Spirit, that they would know that Jesus can be their deliverer. God, we pray that the gospel would be preached and responded to, and that people would be saved this week. God, we just can't help but hear the words of Jesus. Let the children come unto me. So I pray for Cliff this week that you would protect him, that you would give him strength, that you would keep him healthy, that you'd give him focus and wisdom and discernment as he leads. I pray that you would have your hand on him, God. I pray that you would have your hand on all of these volunteers. I thank you so much for their hearts to be able to serve and their willingness to follow you and their willingness to lead kids. God, we pray that they would be able to see the work of Jesus Christ in the face of every single child that they work with this week. And I pray that you would be with them, that you bless their homes, bless their families, bless their time and their effort that they are sacrificing for you this week. God, we look forward to seeing you work, to seeing you show up, seeing you save those that are lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.